Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten men, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. Now the daylight flees, now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finish the victory cry. Tis the power to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame
Good morning, everybody. Let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for this day, for those who are in attendance here. Also, Father, those who all over the country seem to be interested in the message, your message. that comes from this tiny pulpit. We're grateful for that, not boasting in anything that we've done, but that which you've done in us and through us for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Father, may all those that you've appointed unto eternal life and unto a spiritual life, those who are members of the remnant, receive the word deeply implanted, even as we do this morning, which is able to save our souls in time. Bless your holy name in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, whose word it is. That is, from the Word of God, that one book, that unique book, the only one that is perfect. None others, none else is. But we proclaim that perfection, the perfection of the divine nature, invested in the very Word of God, the Word that we have in our Bible. We're thankful, we're grateful. And it's in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord that we pray. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says this: Now these things are for our example or instruction, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also, they here is the Exodus generation coming out of bondage in Egypt, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000, that's 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted him, and were destroyed by the serpents. Isn't that a lovely message for Sunday morning? Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 6:10, neither murmur. Now it comes down to us, see? Murmur, complain, groan, grumble, as some of them also did, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Good way to destroy your life. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they are written for our encouragement and admonition or warning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's the end of the ages, God's plan for the ages. Then he says in verse 12, wherefore let the one that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Great passage of scripture, great and very important warnings from the Word of God. I've entitled the message this morning, Remain in the Remnant, and it's Romans 11:22. But I'm going to read what comes before it so that you get the context, starting in verse 5. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice, or His election in grace. That is, He elected by grace all those who by faith believe in Jesus Christ as God and Savior. The story is told in Romans chapter 10. That's what the whole story is about. Anyone, anywhere, at any time, in any phase of human history, who only or merely believes in Christ has eternal life. There's no question about it. Those who opt for religion do not. Those who think that their goodness is sufficient to get them to heaven can't go there, because only perfection is acceptable there. God's very own perfection. As he said regarding the Pharisees, he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, and they were so careful and so religious, he said, you will in no wise enter in to the kingdom of heaven. He says in Matthew 7:21 and following, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many marvelous works in your name? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, unrighteousness, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. See, we think that good is acceptable to God. The good things that people put forth or present as being truly good and really good, but God looks upon the heart. And he knows the motive of man. And unless you have his righteousness, and in terms of our own deeds, perform those things that are right or acceptable in his sight, right things done in the right way for the right reason, in the power of the Holy Spirit, things that have eternal praise and benefit, not the things that have temporal praise from men, but the things that are truly praised by God as he wills and works inside of us according to his own good purpose and pleasure, to do the things and accomplish the things in the earth that are out from his agenda of salvation and sanctification by his word and his spirit. Sanctify them, Father, by your truth. Your word is truth. Then it is not categorized as truly good or certainly righteous. But those things that come out from the righteousness of faith are the things that he accepts. For all that is not out from faith as a source is sin. Romans 14:23. That's so important. Therefore, we have the obedience of faith to hear the word of God, to listen carefully, to make sure that your perception is of or from the Holy Spirit, and to take it in, to concentrate upon it, and to trust God for the results, but to hear it on purpose, with urgency and priority, and to believe it on purpose. For faith is an act of the will, both to present your body as a living sacrifice. That's where we're going. That's what this is about. Paul is laying the groundwork for the epitome or the optimal expression and the full concept of what he is saying here in terms of how Israel failed and how we might succeed in doing the will of God. See, those who think wrong cannot do right. Therefore, it behooves us all to understand what the will of God is. And the will of God is to hear and believe. That's all. You say, well, that's simple, isn't it? Well, it is too simple for most people. And they just pass it by or allow it to pass by them without grasping on to it. And it's extremely important because that's all he requires. Nothing more is required of us. And if we do the one thing, Jesus called the one needful or necessary thing, then the fruit or results of that are going to be tremendous in terms of doing the will of God, because those who stoop down and gaze intently into the perfect law of liberty are blessed, made happy, and put themselves in a place of acceptability and rewardability by God that will accrue the most fantastic blessings for time and for eternity, because it's met, or they've met, the requirement of faith in the heart and a true understanding of the Word of God is the basis for all that they think, all that they say, all that they choose, and all that they do. And God is pleased, glorified, because what you've done is the one thing He requires. You've received from Him all the grace that He's extended to every single one of us who has believed in Christ, so that the gift of righteousness might become the fruit of righteousness. That is, the right doing of righteousness. You know, there's a right doing of righteousness, an execution of those things deemed or considered right by God? Yes, there are. Like the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steady production of hope. Good thing you're not up here, I'd have spit on you. You have to bring towels with you. Don't sit. That's why we have the seats set back so far. My daughter told me yesterday, "Dad, you're spitting on me." I said, "Well, that's because I'm used to preaching and you have to have spit coming out, you know. If you're really preaching. That's all part of it. It's in the preacher's manual, page 133. Make sure you spit on the congregation. And it's not holy water. Hope you've had your shots. Anyway, so that's all that He requires. How reasonable He is. It's your reasonable service in, of, or pertaining to the Word of God. That is the presentation of your body for that one purpose. People go to church for many reasons. There's only one reason to go. That's to hear and believe what you heard, so that you might take it with you instead of leaving it, laying on the floor of the church or in the parking lot before you leave. Take it in. Say, "God, give me what I need today," and He will, but if you don't want it, you won't get it. You've made the decision. Faith is man's part. Grace is God's part. It's the benefits of His kindness, His blessing, and His favor that He longs for you to have as your own. He already has it. He wants to give it to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. It does. That's faith perception. By God's giving it and by your consent or your receiving it. You're mixing or uniting faith with it. So that you're not like the Exodus generation or like the Jewish nation that failed except for a tiny remnant. I'm afraid there's a tiny remnant today that is determined by this on the same basis, that is on the basis of God's gracious choice. Those who have been stripped down, as the world would see them as being pitiable, but not pitiable at all, because they have the Lord. And if you have the Lord, you have everything. Everything you need. More than you know or can even imagine. So, if it's by grace, it goes on to say, it's no longer on the basis of works. There are no works that can secure it. There aren't. Only one. The finished work of Christ that Vicki sang about this morning. That's where it all comes to us. That's where it all happened. That's where it all happens still. At the cross, where we can view God's perfect, eternal, divine essence, every aspect of it, demonstrated or manifested at the cross in the person of God the Son hanging on the cross. His accomplishment there, which provided everything that you will ever need that pertains to life and godliness. You know, you'll always have what you need in life. You'll always have a physical provision, and you'll always have a spiritual provision. After all, we have the Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. Then the only issue is you letting or allowing that mind to be in you. Even as Jesus did and demonstrated in the days of his humanity, who learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That was the barrage of persecution that came against him and every evil plot that was focused upon him from the day he emerged from the womb of his virgin mother until the very end. He had to cleave to God. And so do you, and so do I. Though the difficulties we face will not be nearly as severe as what he experienced or encountered in his life. Therefore, he's the primary example, not even Israel, but Christ himself, who is our role model. Nobody else lived before God like Jesus did. Nobody had faith like his. Nobody had hope like his. And certainly nobody had love like his love. I'm talking in the human realm, to derive or receive that love, that grace, so that it might be expressed or manifested toward everyone who came into his periphery, which is all mankind, who have heard the story of good news about what he provided that day, that infamous day that will last eternally in the case of his sacrifice, and that is upon, unto and upon all mankind, the complete forgiveness of sins. Sin is not the issue for the believer. Faith is the issue. And all that is not out for faith is sin. That doesn't mean that God is holding that against you. What it means is that you're not going to experience the fullness, though it belongs to every one of us, though it's ours from the moment of faith in Christ, by a moment of faith, and then through continuous faith, the gift of righteousness produces the fruit of righteousness, which is his righteousness, never yours, but is yours in terms of you being that vessel that he pours it into and through. And the one he uses to proclaim the name above every other name in this lost and dying world. Because it is lost and dying. I'm thinking that California has begun to see the results of this financial crisis, because this past month there was 398 of our messages downloaded in California, giving us a total of 733 people that downloaded our messages this past month, which is an all-time high. I'm not boasting, I'm just so grateful that God saw fit to use something that came from these humble accommodations here in this tiny little group in Washington, PA. It's remarkable, isn't it, to think that that many people, not that that's so many, but it's a remnant, it's a tiny remnant, according to the election of grace, those he directed to that site to hear those messages, and we'll see what happens next month. I'm not counting on it. I don't care. I just happened to see it because they give you a download report. And I said, that must be a mistake. And I looked at it and I said, wow, 398 in California? That's on the other side of the country. I know they don't know about me there. So God must have led them to that. Or somebody got hot after it and said, told all their friends in one church to listen to it. Something like that, anyway. But it's all about faith. And it's all about grace. Faith is man part, grace is God's part. It's on the basis of grace. It's no longer works, nor was it ever. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. Grace is God's doing. Faith takes hold of grace. It is the instrument that takes hold of God's goodness, kindness, blessing, and favor. That's what faith is. And faith is a gift also that comes by hearing, by you deciding that you want to hear the Word of God. That's where faith comes from. God grants faith by grace. It's all by grace and through faith that the promise might be certain or sure to every one of us, even as it was confirmed by an oath to Abraham, the first Hebrew. And that was to be the tradition of the Jews, but it didn't take long for them to depart. Even though God dealt marvelously and graciously with them, tapping his foot in Isaiah 30:18, waiting to be gracious, that grace came in the form of deliverance and preservation and provision. They never had to worry about what they were going to eat because he sent manna. And even when they grumbled and complained, he sent quail. And it was too rich for them and made them sick. But he continued to give them manna for 40 years, and they still refused to believe. Many of them, most of them, except for a tiny remnant. And therefore, 2 out of 2.5 million went into the promised land. That's it, from the first generation. The others died. Their salvation is not the issue, but the preservation of their life and the experience of the blessing and favor from God certainly is the issue, which they were never capacitated to receive and enjoy. See, the choice is ours whether or not we will receive and enjoy it. And that means that whether or not we will decide whether or not we will think and assess that the Word of God is ultimately important to us. You say, why are you saying this to us? Because we all need to hear it. Because God isn't fooled, and he's not mocked, because whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. It's as simple as that. So, continuing on, it says, otherwise, he says, it's by grace and not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace at all. Because grace is God's doing, faith is man's believing, that's all, is consent to a divine revelation in every category and on every subject that the Scripture presents. So he says, that which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Yeah, but God didn't do it. They did it. They rejected it, and their hearts became hard. And he let them go their way. That's what happens. He's not going to make you change your mind. He presents the evidence that demands a verdict, and it's up to you whether or not you choose to think right with God about all of these things related to grace and faith, which is everything in your life. Not only this life, but the life to come. So he says, next, just as it stands written, God gave them, he's talking about the unbelieving Jews, a spirit of stupor, stupidity, foolishness, so that they would not see, even as they had chosen not to, the Word of God as being remarkable, memorable, yea, unforgettable. Why don't people retain the Word of God? There's a good question. Why don't I, and why don't you, Why is it that I don't? Why is it that you don't retain the Word of God? Because you're not careful to hear it and believe it. Express faith, homologeo. So much is made about confessing sins, and nothing is said about confessing faith. See, it puts you in the pleasure of God, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. Faith is the expression of the mouth that comes from the persuasion of the heart. For how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? And how can one preach the true Word of God unless God has sent him? That's the message of Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the glad tidings of good news. And how blessed are those who hear and believe His Word. See, those who do not believe, like those who are unsaved, that hear the gospel over and over again, the wrath of God abides on them because they are apathetic toward the Word of God. Truly. And if it's you, admit it. Confess it. I'm apathetic toward the Word of God. Lethargic. Disinterested. It's okay. People come to church that are apathetic and disinterested in the Word of God. Churches are full of them. They didn't come to hear the Word of God. They came to see this one or that one, or to participate in the social activities of the church, or because it's something that looks good. It is their day of obligation, and they're really not interested in the message of the Word of God. Do you believe that's so? I'm here to tell you, by the Word of God, that indeed it is. We just heard about Israel. What was Israel's purpose in the wilderness? It was like a big church service. Moses taught the Word of God every day, and they had the opportunity to unite their faith with God's Word. And they did not or would not do it. And so what happened? Their lives didn't turn out to be all that great. As a matter of fact, their lives were a disaster. You say, well, we're rich and have need of nothing. That's what the church in the last day will say. Because God gave prosperity to this nation. It started with the previous generation. The previous two generations that took the Word of God seriously and evangelized the world. And then handed what was left, the remnant of that prosperity, down to us. And what did we do with it? We indulged our flesh. That's what we did with it. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about the resources of your time, the resources of your spiritual life, and taking full advantage of them. That's what I'm talking about. And the rest just comes from that. They didn't see it as primary. They didn't see it as essential. They didn't see it as being primary or important. And so, they just did and poured out that lavish blessing upon themselves instead of letting God direct or redirect it. And the result was self-indulgence and a whole generation of people that were narcissistic, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. They love things all right, but they don't love Him. They don't love Him, though He loved us to the extreme, demonstrated by the cross of Christ. That's the lesson we're supposed to learn from Israel. That He spared no means because He didn't spare His Son, but gave Him up freely for us all, so that along with Him He might give us all other things besides. Everything that pertains to life and a spiritual life, a rich spiritual life, the greatest and highest and holiest kind of happiness that any person can have this side of eternity. That's what he wants to give us. He's given it to us all. But we need to have it defined in our souls by taking in the Word of God, which defines those things, those unseen realities. And we need to hear it and believe it. So I'm trying to instill something that I don't think anybody has ever instilled before. At least I've never heard it. Boy, did they instill in this so-called doctrinal movement that we belong to, boy, did they instill the doctrine of rebound. As though your confession grants forgiveness for your post-salvation sins when all of them were paid for on the cross. No, it doesn't. But what it does is it purges the guilt of your sin so that you don't live in unresolved guilt without a personal sense of complete forgiveness and having a clean slate moment by moment. And we do. Every one of us does. But the confession of faith is so much more important. What do you do after the message? We know what you do before. You confess any known sins so that you have a clear pathway, a highway for the Word to travel on into your soul. What do you do after? You believe the Word of God and confess faith to God. And when you do, and if you do, something marvelous happens. But if you don't, nothing happens. And the Word of God dissipates before you leave the pew, if we had pews, the chairs, or the parking lot. Before you talk to anybody after the message, talk to God. Try it and see if I'm not right, by the authority of the Word of God, to confess faith. And say, Father, I believe your word. Lord Jesus, your word is magnificent and I believe it. That'll change your life. I assure you it will. That's what God's after. A people of faith who think the word of God is important. More important than their daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his lips more than my necessary food. That's what he said. He said that the word of God, heaven and earth will pass away. You know, he says, Isaiah says, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Those who hear and keep the word of God will endure forever. Those who continue in the word. Those who constitute the remnant are those who abide, those who remain, those who continue, those who stay plugged in, those who stay connected, those who keep on keeping on in the Word. Those are the ones that Jesus says, they are my disciples truly or really. They're my disciples indeed. For if you abide, meno, in my Word, then you are truly my disciples. That doesn't mean that you call yourself one. It means he calls you one. He has identified you as one of his disciples. And you will know the truth. Truth there, aletheia, is reality. You will have the reality of the Word of God inside your soul, residing and circulating there as reality inside your soul. As extreme reality, an overarching reality that goes beyond those things in the realm of sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch. With all reality, the Word of God by the spiritual faculties or senses of your soul, which have been trained and exercised to discern what's truly important and what isn't important at all. That's the big problem we have. We think things are important that aren't, and we think things aren't that are. We're all twisted. Everything is upside down and backwards. So is it any wonder that the great blessings of God remain untapped? Yeah. Shouldn't confuse you at all as to why. The Word of God declares it so plainly. And yet believers, don't get it. Not because they can't, but because they won't. Don't interrupt my life. Don't tell me that the Word of God is more important than shopping or entertainment or indulging myself or my flesh. Don't tell me that, because I don't want to hear it. Well, have fun with a hard heart for the rest of your days on earth, and then dying without realizing the purpose of God and experiencing the great happiness that He has for you, His very own happiness that He longs or desires to share. That's what it's all about. It's not for Him, it's for you. We think that God says these things because He wants us to do it. Well, He does only because He has our best interest always in view, always in heart, always central. Our best interest, not His. We have, even the law, when it says don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and that, it's not for Him, it's for us. Because He knows that whatsoever a man sows, he's going to reap. So don't sow this thing and you won't reap the disaster of sowing to the flesh, the harvest of corruption that is related to sowing to the flesh. Like Israel, learn the lesson of Israel. Those who died without reaching the land that flows with milk and honey. The land of nourishment, the land of growth, the land of spiritual happiness by the substance that is made in the earth by God Himself, just like honey is. Nobody understands how honey's made. Nobody does. They know bees make it, but they don't know how. They take the nectar of flowers and concentrate it down into this perfect, sweet, delicious and imperishable substance. Did you know that honey, you can have a jar of honey, real honey, and it will never go bad, even if you don't refrigerate it? It doesn't need preservatives, it has its own. God made it so that you could have the sweetness, the best things here, as you anticipate the better things there, the greatest things, the great grace that is upon all of us, the blessings of greater grace in James 4:6, and the greatest grace of all in 2 Peter 1:11-13. That's what we're after, isn't it? Like love, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, the produce of the Word planted in good soil, 30, 60, and 100-fold, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, meekness, faith, and self-mastery. Against such things there is no law. That's the perfect law of freedom. That is, you're free from the unintended negative consequences of bad decisions because you believe the Word of God. It resides and circulates inside of your soul. And what it does is it forms the basis by grace and then through your faith for the works of faith, the labors of love, and the steady production of hope. And you have purpose, meaning, and definition in your life. The Word of God has defined every thought. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, it says that the whole objective is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what that means? That you've heard the whole Word of God and believed every bit of it. And you've executed the law of faith. Not the law of works, but the law of faith. And then what comes out from that are the deeds or works of faith. And then faith becomes hope, and it's a steady production in hope, looking forward to the good of God and your ultimate destiny through a personal sense of destiny. You see, every day is being important, just another increment in God's opportunity for you to have His highest and best blessings. And then, that hope doesn't disappoint you because in your experience and in your relationship with Jesus Christ, you come to love God because He poured His love out into your heart. And no matter what happens, nothing can be taken from you because you're not fixed or fixated on anything except Him. Because you come to realize He's our life. He is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear with Him in glory. Is everybody going to be equal there? Nope. Because not everyone will be capacitated. Because not everyone heard and believed the Word. It's so simple. Not everyone became part of the remnant within the ranks of the believing by continuing, abiding in the Word. So skip down to verse 22, and I'll show you the great issue in Israel. 11:22. It says, and this is a warning for all of us, the same warning I started with, behold them, the kindness, the great kindness, and equally so, the severity of the Lord. Consider or behold them, the kindness and the severity of God to those who fell, severity, that is, the severe consequences of not having what they could have, should have, and would have had if they'd only heard and believed. He says, but to you, the kindness of God. Kindness is Christos, which means that you are the beneficiary of His favor, blessing, and loving kindness, simply because you received it through the pipeline of His Word. That's all. And it became real to you. It wasn't just religious notions and a superficial understanding of certain passages of the Word of God, but you got the big picture from all the little pieces that were laid in, and God connected them in your soul. And Jesus Christ lives large inside of you, intensively indwells your soul by the knowledge of the height and the depth and the width and the length of the love of Christ. That's a knowledge that comes, that goes beyond human knowledge. It's called epignosis, to really know His love. And for that love to transfigure you and me into the likeness or image of His Son. Gradually, and in the end, substantially, by having His thoughts and attitudes. Yep, that's how it works. And He says, behold both the kindness and severity of God to those who fell by unbelief. Unbelief is the mother and the father of all sins. Right from the beginning it is. What was Adam's sin in the garden? Unbelief. What was Eve's? Unbelief. Because Satan tested her knowledge of the Word and found out she had none because she didn't listen or believe what God said in their daily sessions as they walked in the cool of the afternoon or evening in the garden. They did it every day. And they didn't understand the most basic message. God wasn't saying, don't eat from this tree over here. He was saying, don't live in your own good, just like you don't live in your own evil. But you live by every word of God, represented by the trees, the other trees of the garden, just like the Word of God. 66 trees or books in the Old and New Testament with promises, 7,000 promises at least, hanging upon them, which you are allowed to eat from in any amount or combination you'd like. But just be sure that you do. Instead, we go to the one tree that's forbidden and we keep on eating there. Gorge ourselves with the fruit of good and evil. Instead of grace and truth that came by Jesus Christ. John 1:17. Why? Because our soul cleaves to the dust. What's the answer? Quicken me, Lord, according to your word. A continuous diet of truth, which will result in a transformation of the mind to the mind of the thinking of Christ. It'll save your life, I guarantee it will. It's saved mine so far, and so I'll continue. Menno. See, the Word of God uses the word menno throughout the New Testament. Menno means to continue or to abide. And then you have the word epimeno, and you have the word enmeno or emmeno, and then you have the word hupomeno, and you have the word parameno. And they all just have a little bit of different flavor by the use of the preposition, compound verbs using the preposition, and some of them mean to continue toward or to abide toward. Some mean to abide with. Hupomeno means to abide under. In 2 Timothy 2:12, which says, if we, your Bible probably says suffer, but it really means endure or continue under the Word of God under a wide variety of circumstances and difficulties in life. Then you will reign with him. That's what he says. If you endure, you will reign. If you continue under, you will reign with him. But if you say no to him, or Nehemiah, he'll say no to you. But even if you stop believing altogether, he'll never cast you aside because he cannot say no to himself. That means you'll be saved. But your soul won't be saved in time, nor will you be capacitated for the rewards of eternity. Listen, to the one who builds with gold, silver, and gems or precious stones, if his work remains, it's menno, continues or abides, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work that he has done is not of that kind or quality produced by God, like gold, silver, and precious stones, produced by extreme heat and pressure, produced in the earth, and is precious in the sight of the Lord, like precious stones and precious metals, then it says if the work that he produces does not remain or does not abide, he'll be saved. That one will be saved. Yes, he will. But like one escaping through the flame, because everything he did was considered wood, hay, and stubble. You know what wood, hay, and stubble is? Dead works. Cut off from the source of life. Dry brush. As long as it's growing, it's alive. But it's not. It's wood that's been cut down and dried. It's hay, which has been mowed and disconnected from the vital source of life, and stubble, which is just all kinds of debris from the earth that is dead, so it's dead works. But see, it's the cross of Christ, and it's a present tense, divine and real spiritual perception of what Christ did that purges the conscience from dead works. Puts in as the norms and standards of our thinking, grace and truth rather than good and evil. And we begin to see things like God does. And then, when we see the great benefit of those things, we begin to choose things. We begin to speak His truth because His truth is in our heart. And from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. Right? Sure. So I hear all the time what people say. Excuse me. And what they say is, I don't believe His word. I just don't believe it. Sorry. Don't believe it. If you believed it, you would say the same thing. And you don't say the same thing that He says. You just grumble and mumble and groan and complain. And 23,000 died in Israel, so learn the lesson of Israel. Stop it! And just commit your way to Him and He'll bring it to pass. Just say, Father, I want it. Say, like David did in the Psalms, incline my heart, which isn't inclined, to your word. He's never turned anyone down to pray that prayer, but granted it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord, who never finds fault. He never upbraids. And He only gives good and perfect gifts to His children. There is no dark side to God, none. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. There isn't. No darkness at all. And if you walk in the light, even as He is in the light, then the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. You know what that means? Don't worry so much about confessing your sins before the message, but do put all emphasis upon confessing faith at the end. You know why? Because then you'll walk in the light, and the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse your conscience from all wrongdoing and the dead works of building with wood, hay, and stubble, because all things will be clearly defined as to what is of God and what isn't. We do need to know that, you know. Lest we spin our wheels, lest we magnify our projects and neglect His. And His project for your soul, where your soul is concerned, is to hear the Word of God and believe it. So I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that in just a moment. So let's finish verse 22, where He says, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell, that is, by unbelief, severity. But to you, God's kindness, those of you who believe and have the opportunity, while you're still alive, to continue to believe, to continue to hear and believe. He says, if you continue, here's the word, abide, here it is, emeno, continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will be cut off, that is, from the kindness. You cut yourself off. He didn't cut you off. You cut yourself off from it. It's one thing for Him to cut you off, another thing altogether to cut yourself off. And you're cut off because of unbelief. You've cut off the pipeline that comes from God into your soul, which is the Word of God that flows in that conduit from the very mind or the thinking of Christ, God's truth inside of His soul into your soul, a direct pipeline from the soul of God to your soul, so that His soul might have pleasure in you, in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, those who back off, my soul has no pleasure in them. How can He? Since it's by faith that we please Him. And nobody is kindly or favorably disposed towards somebody that doesn't believe them, are they? Uh-uh. Are you? If I say to you, I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. I don't believe a word you say. Are we going to walk together and be friends? And you think, and you believe you're telling the truth. And I say, I don't believe you. I can't trust you any further than I can throw you. And I can't throw you very far. That's the same thing with God. That's why He says what He says, because we don't believe Him. He said it and we don't believe Him. That's serious. Don't you think? He does. not because it offends him, but because you've limited your own experience of gracious blessing, favor, kindness from God. You've harmed or hurt yourself. You've injured or wounded your own soul when you didn't have to or need to. But stubborn as we are, we persist in the same wrong thinking, bad decisions, hurtful, harmful, and sinful actions. That is in our attitude toward truth. In the Word of God. You say, well, I don't really believe the Word of God is God's Word. I think men wrote it. You're half right. Half right. God breathed it and men wrote it. And that's all it ever claims. It doesn't say God wrote it. It says men wrote it. So that blows your argument. Those of you who, not you, but others that hear this, that they say all the time, that people say all the time, I don't believe that God wrote it. I believe men wrote it. Yeah, they did. God says they did. Certain hand-picked and hand-selected men. He breathed it and they wrote it. It's called inspiration. That's what it is. So he says, behold then the kindness and severity of God to those who fell severity, but to you God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off or cut yourself off. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, he's talking about Jewish believers in the church age, he's talking about, or over all the course of human history, all unbelievers, if they change their mind and believe, will be grafted in. They'll be placed back in, because the only way you're included in the remnant is by believing the Word of God, hearing and believing the Word of God. For God is able to graft them in again. It's his tree. Christ is the righteous branch of the family tree of man, the only one that there is. He's the vine and we're the branches. If you abide in the vine, you will produce fruit. Therefore, abide in me so that you might produce much fruit. For in this my Father is glorified. What is that fruit? It is the fruit of the light. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of faith. That you might be a fruitful vine. Connected to him. Abiding in him. John 8:31. John 15:4. 15:6. John 15:7-9. 10. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide. Same word. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. 1 John 2:24. As for you, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. Not to forget it, but to believe it and remember it, to retain it. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son. Then he says in 27, abide in him. In 28, abide in him. 1 John 4:13, we abide in him. He's given us his Spirit. 2 John 1:9. Acts 13:43, continue or abide in the grace. Acts 14:22, continue in the faith. Romans 11:22, continue in his kindness. That's what we just read. 23, continue not in unbelief. 2 Corinthians 11:9, continue to do those things that promote your true well-being. And Philippians 1:25, Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, you'll have the prosperity God promises. And then, like Israel did not continue in his covenant, Hebrews 8:9, and Hebrews 13:1, let love for the brethren continue. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we endure, continue under all circumstances and difficulties, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, that is, his right to bring those difficulties into our life so that we might trust him and believe in him and take in his word, he will deny us the right to reign. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, regardless, because he cannot say no to himself. And then, that's it. We're done. Let's pray.